Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read one verse from Romans 15 for now. And it sort of sums up what we've been doing over the last 4 weeks. I know some of you haven't been here. I don't know if you've listened on the website, but we've been going through some of the scriptures, and we'll reiterate a couple things leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ. Romans 15:4 reads this: "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." The scriptures lay out God's plan, beginning in Genesis 3:15, for the redemption of mankind, all the way through the Word of God. In Hebrews, it's recorded, the words of Jesus Christ are, "Lo, it is written in the volume of the book of me," of Jesus Christ. And though there are 66 books in the Bible, written over a span of thousands of years by many different men, we can see how remarkable the truth is that men wrote as they were moved by Holy Spirit. Because beginning with Genesis 3:15, where God declares the end from the beginning, the seed of the woman, all the way through, in illustration, in prophecy, in song, in types, all telling the story of the coming Christ. It's breathtaking. We've only considered just a very few things, of course. But the whole Old Testament is leading up to the moment that we'll read about in the book of Luke. We began in Genesis 3:15, where God makes that vow regarding the seed of the woman, and that seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That seed of the woman would be a sufferer because his heel would get bruised, it says in Genesis 3:15. He would be a conqueror in crushing the head of the serpent. And he would be a man, a seed of the woman. And we'll see this played out. Genesis 3:15 thus sets the subject of God's word. It's about the coming Christ. It's about the coming promised seed. It's really beautiful. There are many, many, many things we could consider in leading up to this. The grace of God, which we see fully manifested in the giving of the Christ, was initially manifested when God said, "Adam, where are you?" He came looking for Adam. When it was revealed and made clear that Adam sinned and didn't repent, blamed it on the wife, God could not let sin go unpunished or unjudged. So man had to be cast from the garden. But the grace of God was displayed in that he made a promise. There's redemption coming. And that redemption was displayed right from the get when it says in Genesis, God clothed them. Remember that? There was the shedding of blood that was involved. Because sin must be judged. It must be judged for God to be a righteous God. but the way in which God would judge it would display a mercy and a grace that had never been witnessed before. Then you have the promise to Abraham. You know, Abraham brought out from idolatry. And we see God bringing Abraham along. To the end, where Jim taught a few weeks back, when Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. He was as willing to sacrifice his only begotten son as God would be in the future. And in that record, the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's one of the many, 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 many ways in which it's illustrated. For 3 days and three nights, they traveled. Isaac was as good as dead. And it was on the third day that the angel of the Lord stopped Abraham. And then Abraham's words to his son, Isaac said, "Where's the lamb?" It's a good question. And Abraham's answer is, "The Lord will provide." We'll come to that later in the morning. But that's what Abraham said, "The Lord will provide." You have the record that Jim also taught, the record of Joseph. Which is just such an amazing record. But he went from nothing, from being thrown into a pit and disregarded by his own family and by the world, sold into slavery, to being second only to Pharaoh. Only Pharaoh was greater in the throne than he. Does that draw a picture of anybody else, maybe? So you see the gospel illustrated in the life and times of Joseph. Then we considered some things regarding Ruth and the kinsman redeemer, Boaz, where you had Naomi, who lost everything. She had nothing, her husband, her sons, and one of her daughter-in-laws, Ruth, a Moabite, enemy of Israel, commits to Ruth and says, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." And then she is so beautifully saved by the kin or kinsman redeemer, Boaz, which is another illustration of Jesus Christ as our kinsman redeemer. Then we considered some things regarding David. I could go on and on about David. The shepherd, king, prophet, the one unto whom God said that your house, it is from your house, from your throne, that Israel will be ruled forever. We'll see a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But David and David's life foreshadowed the coming Christ. And you have record after record after record after record after record in the Old Testament. Water from the rock. Jesus Christ is the living water. The tabernacle. The entrances into the tabernacle. The sacrifices. The lamb. Lamb of the first year. Day of Atonement. Everything pointing to the Christ. Everything. Different aspects of his ministry, of his life, his resurrection, all of it, all pointing toward the Christ. The reason why this is so significant, is because there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that it says, according to the scriptures. We believe on Jesus Christ because it was foretold. It was illustrated, it was talked about, It was prophesied, and it came to pass exactly as it's laid out all the way from Genesis 3:15. See? On the one hand, you can say these are beliefs, but the truth is they are facts. And Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the facts of the Word of God. See? That's why Christianity is not a religion among other religions. It's the truth. And it's been laid out since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's just, to me, it's so exciting. And then you see the prophecies regarding the Christ. You know, you read, it's just amazing how he fulfills it. You know, I just, one comes to mind, Psalm 22. They will cast lots for your clothing. They did that to Jesus Christ. We'll read a couple of other ones. But it's just so amazing. And you begin to see the magnificence of the Word of God. And you begin to see the magnificence of God. That's the point. We're going to go to the Gospel of Luke here in a moment. But before we get there, I wanted to read a couple of verses from Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 reads thus, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, I also want to read. "But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Okay? The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. After Malachi, you have silence for 400 years. And at that time, Israel had been taken over by Rome. I mean, it was pretty dire. And I bring these things up because it'll come into play here in a few moments. After about 400 years, and I'm just going to relate this, we're not going to read all these scriptures. There was a man by the name of Zechariah, whose wife was Elizabeth. They were older. He was a priest, and he had come up. It's sort of a lottery that was done, and to go to the temple, and he was to go in to the temple on behalf of the people, and incense, it was the incense offering, the evening incense offering, which represented the prayers going up to God. He and his wife were barren. They had no children. And I need to mention this. To be barren, and I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, to be barren in Israel was a curse. And the reason it was a curse is because you had no chance to participate in bringing about the Redeemer. So they were barren, and Zechariah was in the temple at the hour of prayer, people waiting outside, and an angel appeared. And he says, "Your prayers have been heard." And he proceeds to lay out that Zacharias and Elizabeth would have a child. And his name would be John. And he would be great. He would have Holy Spirit from the womb. The kids are excited about that. Well, Zacharias wanted proof. And that is not something you apparently say to Gabriel. So Gabriel let it known to Zacharias that he would not speak until that word came to pass. And that word did come to pass. One of the things that was said by the angel to Zechariah regarding this child, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Okay. So Zacharias is done. He goes back home. After a period of time, Gabriel shows up to a young woman named Mary. Now, most of you are familiar with this record. I'm going to read some of these verses. In Luke 1, verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' And she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be." Now you have to understand, Mary was likely around 15 at this time. 15, maybe 16, very young. "And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Sounds just like what was promised to David back in 2 Samuel, doesn't it? "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?'" It's a good question. "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" Isaiah 7, chapter 7, verse 14 reads this: "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Then it says in verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.'" Now, every young woman, believing young woman of Israel, would have at least in their minds, if not in their hearts, anticipated being the one. This was not entirely out of the blue for young Mary. Although this would have a devastating effect on her life. Sometime we'll, I wish we had more time to get into some of these things, but her response was knowing that she would bear the Messiah, the promised seed. She also knew, at least to some degree, the things that she would go through as a result. Later on, there's a prophecy in the temple where it says a sword will pierce your own heart also. She would forever be looked on as, Jesus would be looked on as illegitimate and so on and everything that goes along with that. That's one of the things that would come up. But these words, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. "Let it be to me according to your word." Then Luke chapter 2, verse 1. So you've got Zacharias, an old man, and an old woman. 400 years of silence, after 400 years of silence, bearing the one who is prophesied of in Malachi, who would prepare the way for the Lord. Then you have a young woman being told, the cousin of Elizabeth, that she would bear the Messiah. These are the most unsuspecting, unimportant people imaginable, which Mary alludes to later. Right? We're not going to take the time to read that. But verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. So you've got this monumental event, Caesar, okay, who was called the Son of God, by the way, ordering that people go back to their hometowns for this tax, for this poll tax. He's going to take this monumental event in this part of the world, and two unknowns. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. That's it. I'd like to close with prayer. But isn't it amazing? All of God's working throughout the Old Testament, and here it is. So far under the radar. You have Joseph, this young woman, the Christ being laid in a food trough because there wasn't room at the inn. But you see God working. This is how God works, and it's so different from what the world, how the world does things. But you know what it does? It begins to set your heart to understand and receive what the Messiah does and how he actually conquers, which is going to be via the most humiliating and vile form of death imaginable. That's why he's referred to as a stumbling block to the Judeans, because their Messiah was going to save Israel. Their Messiah was going to reestablish Israel. And the Gentile nations would be subjugate to Israel. They had a hard time understanding that what Jesus Christ conquered was far more than what they had in mind. He conquered sin and he conquered death itself, by incurring the wrath for all humanity, for the sin of Adam. That's what they didn't see. God was working the extraordinary in the ordinary. In Luke 2, continuing in verse 8, it says that in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord shot right by them to get hold of the king to let him... And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you, that you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. What must have gone through her heart? And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard as it had been told them. It's just such a God-esque thing. You know, David was called from the sheepfolds of Bethlehem, and it was to shepherds overseeing sheep in the same fields that David would have shepherded Jesse's flock, that the angels came to announce the birth of the Savior of all mankind to shepherds. It's remarkable. But it says a lot about our God. And you see this played out in the ministry of Jesus Christ, don't you? "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I came to call those who know they need saving." I want to go to Matthew chapter 2, and this is later on. And I want to read something here, and we'll close with this. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It reads, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" Now, this would have been some time after the birth of Jesus Christ. It's commonly depicted on the night he was born, but he was a small child by this time. So you have these men coming to Jerusalem. I'm not going to get into all this, but it would have been a caravan of men. It would have been quite a to-do. These magi came. They likely traveled between 600 and 800 miles. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Interesting. And assembling all the... Now listen, I want you to get this. "Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people..." Okay. These were the men, these were the religious leaders. They're the ones that knew the scripture. He assembled the priests, he assembled the scribes, and he says, "Where is the Christ the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior, the one we've been waiting for thousands of years. Where is he going to be born? Where's he going to be born? They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. There you have it. Where did they go to find out? They went to the scriptures. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 if you're interested. Where God prophesies that for from you, Bethlehem, will come the ruler from ancient times. It's an invitation. And here these religious leaders tell Herod, scriptures tell us it's Bethlehem. Verse 6, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Okay, so there you have it. Now, verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. And after listening to the king, they went on their way. Here's what I want to point out before we finish reading this section. How many of those religious leaders went with the Magi to see the Messiah? The one that had been waiting for. What they knew from Scripture where he would be born. How many of them? None. None. See, because by then, the religion is what was important. It was all fake. It wasn't based on the Word of God. It wasn't believed. They were no longer looking. They were no longer believing. Isn't that something? Isn't that tragic? And you had Herod, who was, he was fine with religion. He was fine with those priests. He was fine with the scribes. But throw a Christ into the mix? Nope. Can't have that. See, because that changes lives. That's what that does. That removes you from the throne of your life and puts somebody else on the throne. That he wasn't going to put up with. So when you find him, come back. Let me know so I can worship him. And when they saw the star, or after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. It must have blown her mind. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were Gentiles. Likely from Babylon, had learned of the Christ, of the coming Messiah, from Daniel some 600 years earlier, or whatever it was. And they were waiting. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet that had been prophesied hundreds of years earlier. Out of Egypt, I called my son. Isn't that something? And you have, in this record, you have these reactions to the Christ. Because Jesus Christ ultimately is the dividing line. You know, the world divides people by race or political, or they have 1,000 different ways of dividing people. But the real dividing line is Christ. That's the real dividing line. And that's the dividing line here. You had the shepherds. We got to see this thing. You have these magi who, with great reverence, sought out who this Messiah was. But then you had the religious leaders, the ones entrusted with the scriptures, they could care less. And then you had Herod, who was not about to allow this Savior to upset the apple cart, and had every child 2 years old and under killed in Israel. Isn't that something? All these reactions to the Christ. And you see it today. But it's something to see the Word of God unfold. And despite men, you had men who participated in God's plan, and you had men who fought it. Men who were completely ignorant of it. But regardless, God brought it to pass. See, that we, through comfort and hope, and of the scriptures, might have what? See, God always brings his purposes to pass. And that's what we're a part of. That's why when we read these things, we not only rejoice in the birth of Jesus Christ and the word coming to pass, we rejoice in our God who is going to continue to bring his word to pass. And just as sure as when Zechariah and Elizabeth were pregnant with John, and Zechariah prophesied right from Malachi after 400 years of silence, so will the word come to pass regarding our Lord returning for us. Isn't that something? It's amazing. So something to rejoice about. All right, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have communion, okay?